Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. We are a society that is consumed with feelings. We are the me generation, and we ask in every situation, what's in it for me? And the question is this for you. Should you complain to God in public when you find that me has been abused or has been changed? Should you? And if not, why not? Life includes bad and good, loneliness and fellowship, sickness and health, anxiety and peace, sorrow and joy. It seems that complaining should be in order. With all these things, is it right to complain to God? Is it shameful if others know that you feel that God has been unfair? If you believe that it is ungodly to publicly air grievances against God, then you know very little about biblical Christianity. Almost one-third of the Old Testament written prayers, the Psalms, are complaints. And in this morning's text, Psalm 42 and 43, which are really written as one psalm, is a case in point. And asking from the heart of this writer, do you feel what I feel? Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this time and this place to gather together under your care. And I pray that the worship was pleasing to you, and now we desire to learn from you in the teaching. So, Father, may we see your word in a way that enriches us, that encourages us, and helps us to see our place in your plan and in your purposes. Bless this time, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms in Psalm 42, 43. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around there. You can turn to page 410, the Old Testament, which is the first part of the book. Book of Psalms is good, you know. And in the fact that it's a good way that if you're just having a restless night or whatever, just start reading them. It will help quiet your soul a bit and to get you where you need to be. Psalm 42 begins as book two, thirsting for God in trouble and exile. For the choir director, Amaskel, the sons of Korah, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them into procession into the house of God. With a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. A deep hunger to encounter the living God changed this author's attitude from deep despair to confidence in a future, a bright future. And like almost one-third of the Psalms, this one begins with a complaint. But do you see a change in attitude that kind of goes back and forth throughout these two Psalms? Lament Psalms move from complaint to confidence, from desperation to delight, from grief to gladness, from stress to stillness, to slump to jump, from pout to praise. Try writing those down, say them real fast. There's a good reason for complaining to God. Telling him our feeling moves us from self-preoccupation to saintly praise. It takes our mindset off of the problem and puts it onto the solution. We can wallow and circularize and think and think and think and stuck in the mire rather than focusing on God, who has a purpose for our lives and a solution for it, even when we don't see it. Psalms 42 and 43 tell us that if we are to regain a right mindset, we need to express our feelings to the one who can do something about it, which is God. To all others, we may just be seen as complainers, but not so with God. The writers in the Psalms were very honest in what they're saying. I think that's what makes this book so authentic and so real, is that it's not just all glossy good stuff. There's anguish in there. There's anger. There's hatred. There's relief. There's restoration. There's redemption. It's complete. It's not one side, unbalanced. Isn't it ironic that hunger results in satisfying our deepest longings? If we hunger for thirst and we get a glass of water, we're satisfied. We need to hunger for the right things. When we hunger for God, whether by suffering or rejoicing, our soul compels us to seek his face. It is there that we find I got a mental block on that.
Satisfaction.
Thank you. You don't even see my notes, Aaron. You know exactly what the word is. I think I'm creating a new language. You know, they're like, there's new math. I got new English. I'm creating more syllables that are really even there. Thank you, Aaron. Satisfaction. 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 I'm now satisfied. Suffering, a lot of you are praying right now too, I can tell that. Thank you for that. Suffering strips away our self-sufficiency. It reveals the shallow lie of this, that contentment comes from accomplishments and acquisitions. He who dies with the most toys dies. Yeah. Truth is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You know, it's not, we are not in the business of accumulation, but in distribution. Do you realize that in our faith? We're not called to accumulate. We're called to distribute the love of God every and any place that we can. Suffering creates, though, an intense desire to worship in God's presence. Now, it's not that false, fake, facial stuff that everything's okay, but is that getting in God's presence that we can honestly put our hearts before him. This psalm is not about suffering, it's about longing for God, because suffering intensifies the desire to worship in God's presence. Ever felt where you're really dry sometimes? And you've had those times and other times in worship that I just have tears. You know, the times that I've just playing guitar and I can't even sing, you know. And I long for those, you know, but I shouldn't long for them all the time, because then I'm not adding to the worship team. I could be a distraction too. But there are times that we have that intense relationship or that tense presence of God that's just overwhelming. And we desire that. We hunger for that. We don't want to be indifferent towards God, that we can just go on our lives and not have to even think about him at all. Do you feel the desire to truly worship God? First two verses talk about that. The faithful yearn to meet God. Well, I've talked about this. I'm getting a habit of this. I'm going to develop this more as time as God reveals it. But God is not an add-on. He is the operating system. He's not a program we click on it when we come to church. He is the entire thing that we, without that, our computer crashes. Without him, we can't function. If you've ever had computer problems, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the blue screen. Kiss of death. Oh, blue screen. That's just, that runs in our house, doesn't it, honey? Oh. Dad, we got a blue screen. Oh, good. I like blue. Let's not fix it again. You know, let's just let it be a nightlight or something. God has got to be our operating system because that is when life makes sense. When we use them as an add-on, we just pull and take out, it doesn't keep us walking with God. We get desperation, flare prayers, everything else. There is a desire in the human heart that can only be described as an intense longing to gaze upon the face of God. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got to have that. You've got to, I desire to go home. I do. I desire to be in God's presence. I'm fearful of that in some ways. I don't know what it's going to be like. You know, it's not an arrogant one. But yet, while I'm still here, I am called to be busy in God's work. I'm not called to be just sitting around waiting for the time to God take me home. There were periods of times where people would have their ascension robes. You know, false prophets say God's going to come in this day, and they bought these ascension robes. This is back in the early 1920s, before my time, by the way. And they would sit on rooftops waiting to be taken up with God. Deceivers out there. But we should have a longing to see God's face. We should just be amazed at what would be. I think what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation pales in comparison to what we will actually experience. We should all long for that. But while we are here, we still can have that intense relationship with God, and we should. We were created as such that nothing with limits satisfies us. There's nothing less than the presence of God that we want in our lives, because one day we will be in His presence forever. Beauty. Beauty does not satisfy forever. It becomes familiar. It passes out of fashion. Our taste has changed, and soon we long for another delight, but infinite beauty. A beauty beyond what our eyes can see or comprehend, beyond what our hearts can fully experience, beyond our ability to ever exhaust. To crave for beauty like that is to crave and thirst for God. His beauty never changes. We never get tired. What's that? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. What time is it? It's 10,000 years. Whew, seemed like yesterday. We will have no concept of time. Why? Because we'll be in the presence of absolute beauty forever. We are made for that. We're made for relationship. The psalmist describes the thirst in these words, as the deer pants for the water brooks. Words sound familiar at all, by the way? Do you realize when you're singing songs or you're singing scripture? So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then shall I come and appear before God. Nothing's going to keep in your way when you have that type of thirst. Why do we so rarely thirst for God? Man, we are bombarded with everything around us that want our attention, that wants to distract us. Only God is pure, has pure motives for that attention He desires to have for us. Everything else wants something from us. Good health requires that we drink 4 8-ounce glasses of water, fresh water, every day. That's a goal I'm working on. I don't do really well at that. My wife is so good at reminding me. You know, I keep a cup of water around me most of the time, but I don't do that. And if you lead a sedentary lifestyle like I do, never go for a walk or take a hike or do any exercises, a few cups of water will really satisfy you. But I know when I'm breaking out a 4 by 3 foot, 10-inch thick piece of cement that was pushed out of my basement wall with a jackhammer for 2.5 hours, I'm thirsting for water, people. Josh can't bring it fast enough. When we do those things that create thirst within us, you know, when you do something for God, it creates a thirst to do more. Suffering intensifies our desire for God. Suffering makes the faithful desire to meet God because it takes away that which masks thirst. There are things that we can do that cover it up. With thirst, that, you know, a lot of times in medicines, they mask the pain rather than dealing with the issue. We need to get to the issue. If we do things that kind of mask our thirst, kind of satisfy, it never really fully satisfies. That hunger is still there, but just we're not thinking about it as much. Have you gone without water for more than a few hours? How about a day or so? After a few hours without water, mouths dry up, and tongues grow thick and sticky. Within 36 hours, throats turn to paper, eyes either dry shut or open, and intestines become like dissected worms. I pulled that out. I read about that. Like, not good. Not good imagery. Minds panic in a fog as kidneys shut down and grown men cry in agony for water. You can go without food for days. Some of us probably should. But water is a different thing. Water is a necessity of life. You know, that's why Jesus says, I bring, you know, water that quenches thirst. It's not the literal water. It's the water of our souls that we need by being in God's presence. But suffering takes away that which masks thirst. It strips away those things that mask our thirst for God, possessions and pretense. Sometimes we're fooled by being pretentious, that we don't have needs, making unwarranted or exaggerated claims to greatness. Pretense takes you out of a right perspective. It only masks thirst. That's why good people are hard to reach for Christ, because they don't have a need for God. Only weak people need God. You know what? That's not true. Everybody needs God. Everybody needs God. Because it's not the goodness in life or what you have in life, but it's sin in your life that causes you to need God. Being pretentious only masks the thirst. Suffering strips away pride and pretense, reveal just how dry and lifeless our lives have been. Be around someone that has put their faith in Christ and how their lives are changed, and they realize they've just been fooling themselves. It leaves us with nowhere to turn but God. The psalmist had no place to turn but to God. In verses 3 and 4, make it clear that his companions mocked his faith. And I'm telling you, people, we're going to see that more and more. There are changes taking place in life that we're being mocked for what we believe, because we're becoming the minority quickly. Hold fast. Hold on. Suffering makes the faithful long for worship with other believers as well. We talked about this last week when I shared that we go on vacation. We go to a particular church up north. We go up north every year at August time. And we worship with this church. Why? Because we want to still worship and fellowship with other people. We don't take vacation from God. And if we didn't do that, we would miss that. Plus, it's kind of fun to see them perplexed why we only show up once a year. You know, they're there again. What? I don't understand this. The psalmist suffered because others mocked his faith and because he was separate from the fellowship of believers. In verses 3 and 4, we learn the causes of his suffering. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. In verse 5, the suffering believer finds comfort knowing we will again meet God. This is a recurring refrain in these two psalms, that the suffering believer finds comfort knowing we will again meet God. Ever have a time that is difficult? You pass through it and you have a difficult time again. What the psalmist is saying, that even though you're in a difficulty, you can have hope in knowing that you will get through this. God doesn't say he'll remove pain and suffering. He says he'll take you through it to time when you're restored again. Frankly, if I were you, I wouldn't pray to have it removed, because God has given you a lesson. He'll bring it back again, because it's important in our lives. What you do pray for is a strength to get through it. He puts his hope in the Savior. He has hope. He is not governed by his feelings. The problem is we are governed a lot of times by our feelings. When people say, you know, I don't feel in love with my spouse anymore. Love is not a feeling. We choose to love. We choose to understand the underlying things that are important in that. There are many times, you know, Luanka has said that about me, but she chose to love me instead. Makes a world of difference when you do that. When we treat love as a feeling, man, then we're just like bouncing all around, you know, like a ball on a racquetball court. Hit that once and it just moves all over the place. If you look at the walls, there's little blue marks all over the walls. You have to go, all right, you're all going to go to racquetball courts after, that's your homework. Look at all the little blue marks, because that's what life is like, just bouncing around. But when you see it as a choice, when you choose to love even when you don't feel like it, that's when God can really work. It would be foolish though in all that we, in itself, suffering is evil. We suffer because we live in a world that's stained with sin. That's just the reality of it. But somehow, like in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good for those who are called by God according to his purpose. We know that all things work towards good. Even the stuff that's ugly. Even the stuff that's painful. We know that all can be used by God for a good purpose. We just got to see it through. God brings good even from suffering. As we have seen, suffering intensifies our desire for God. It would be foolish, though, to conclude that suffering is a good in itself. It's not. Suffering should be avoided when all possible. You know, we shouldn't enter, well, I'm going to go suffer and get close to God. Why do that? God will bring enough in your life anyway that he'll let you experience that. Why tempt God in that way? But when it cannot be avoided, it is appropriate for us to express our lament. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand this plan. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. Why is this happening again? But, the proverbial but. Put your hope in God. Put your faith and trust in him. I don't know, but you know, and I know that you're greater than I. One thing I know. Two things I know. There is a God. Two, I'm not him. You know, seek that one that has the greatest good for you in mind. Verses 6 through 11 illustrate the point that it's okay for suffering believers to express grief. I've had this discussion with people many times. Say, well, you should never complain to God. I'm going, why? David did a lot. You know, it's written throughout the God's word that they complained to him. You know, it's okay to do that. Be honest with God. Because when you don't, when you try to be, you can't be false with God because he knows anyway. So just be honest about it and let it out. I guarantee you that whatever you throw at God, he can handle it. God is not going, well, that offends me. I'm not going to come back to your house anymore. You know, God never walks out the door and slams it and says, okay, I'm done with you. Doesn't do that. He didn't do it for the world when they turned upon his son and nailed him to a cross. Why would he do it for you? Emotional dishonesty has never served anyone well. The psalmist recognizes that he is still downcast and determines to draw on the resources of memory. This is why it's so important to remember the things that God has done for you. You know, and because we can tend to forget, right? Especially with those of us who are AARP. We can tend to forget, and it's legally okay to do that. They give us a card and everything. But we got to remember those things because it's proof that God has worked in our lives. There are so many things that has happened through our journey with Luann and I the last 21 years almost that's just like, wow, there's no other solution for that. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't been. But God has taken us through that. And you see his grace, you see those things, and you, okay, this is not comfortable, but I know you're there. You know, I'm sure it was not too fun for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego when they were in the, you know, the fiery furnace. You know, that wasn't real comfortable. But there's a fourth person there as well, the person of Jesus Christ. Suffering believers may feel overwhelmed, verses 6 and 7. He talks about God has sent one trouble upon him after another. He's overwhelmed with a flood of misfortunes. How does it affect you when people mock your faith? You know, you can feel a little defensive. You can feel a little bit, you know, you might want to draw on some piety to rise above it. Do you recognize when you're downcast? You know, no, things are great. Just great. Great. Wonderful. No, I mean, it's, you know, I actually have a warped sense of humor. And I kind of like it when people say, how you doing? And I really kind of lay it out what's going on. Oh, you were just being polite, weren't you? Okay, well, doing fine then. You know? We should not mask our feelings, you know, and don't unload the barrels of both shotguns, you know, on them either. But, you know, it's not good to be dishonest with your feelings. Because when you are, then people can't come alongside you and pray for you. Sometimes you're just overwhelmed. But do you return to memory? Do you remember a time when God was faithful? Do you remember when he took you through something? Sometimes he'll give you experience so that you're able to come alongside somebody else and say, you know, I've been there. Let me go through that with you. Don't be using the words, if you think you got bad, let me tell you what happened to me. That's not comforting, people. Read the book of Job sometime. You know, or it's not comforting, but I'll go through it with you because God will get you through. Always, always bring it back to God because he's the one who really can. A memory is a device which can get you downcast as well. Sometimes you remember things in your past that just, they beat you down. Satan does that to not to build you up, to remind you just what a fool you are or how inadequate you are. You know what? Sometimes you just got to look ahead too. A memory can be a thing which Satan can use against us. Don't let that happen. Move forward in God. Suffering believers find comfort in God's love, verse 8. They find comfort in his love because that's where comfort really exists. That's where it really stems from. He says, sing when you're sad. You know, I tend to whistle a lot, and sometimes I don't even realize I'm doing it, but I whistle a lot, and people say, well, you must be really happy. Yeah, I guess it must be, you know. And usually I'm singing hymns or praise songs, too, and just because it's better to do that than grumpy face. I used to have grumpy face a lot, didn't I? Yeah. Whistle face is a lot better. Suffering believers should call upon God to deliver, verses 9 and 10. He asks why he continues to be depressed. Good question to ask God. Why do I continue to be downcast? Why am I so not seeing at what you have? He asks why his health has been compromised. You know, it does. When you're not feeling well, when you are going through something, your health can be compromised. Your immune system is weakened. You're susceptible to things. And you need to be filled. You need to be encouraged. He reminds God that he's being mocked for his faith. Explain those things that are obvious to God because he knows anyway. But see what then happens. Too often we complain to any and every person who will listen except for the principal person himself, God. We want to find a compassionate ear just to let it all out. What we need to be doing is giving those things, those very same things to God. But because he's not physically there, we fool ourselves in thinking he's not listening, but he is. It's tempting in church to withdraw from real life. There are people that when they're having problems in their lives, the last place they want to be at church with all those happy people. You know, church is not filled with happy people. They're filled with people who trust, they have joy, but they're not happy. They are struggling, and they need to know that they're not struggling alone. They need to know that they can get through this time. They're tempted to withdraw from real life. They're tempted to look respectful in public and act respectful in God's presence, but they're not real. That's not healthy. Not healthy for a church. It's not healthy for you as a person. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He's talking to himself. In the essence, he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance, which means the facial expressions, the help of my face and my God. I'll hope in God. The suffering believer finds comfort knowing we will again meet God. See this recurring phrase that he does? Keeps reminding himself. Third point, the faithful petition God for restoration to worship and service when they suffer. Don't draw away from faith. Don't draw away from church. Don't draw away from the fellowship. Ask to be restored so that you are again useful and that you're plugged in with people too. The psalmist petitions God to deliver him from depression and mockery. Best way to be not around mockery is be around other believers too. I promise you, we'll never mock you for your faith here at Grace. We'll never say, well, you're a Christian. Okay, good. Seen a few of those. You know, read the book, got the t-shirt. No. You need to draw yourself in. The psalmist vows also that he will praise God when he's restored, knowing, trusting that this is not my eternal state. This depression, this difficulty is not where I'm going to stay. Now, praise you. You know, a lot of times when we pray for difficulties in our family, we always end it with this, but we'll praise you now. When I go to pray for people in the hospital, we end with, but we'll praise you now. trusting that you will bring about the results that we've asked you to do. Better to praise ahead, people. Not that God feels obligated, but put your faith and trust that you know he's going to do something. And the suffering believer finds comfort in knowing we will meet God. When we turn from the burdens within our minds to speak boldly to God, we take the first steps towards restoration of mental and spiritual health. So the question is, do you feel what I feel? Sometimes I don't feel so good. Sometimes I am stressed. Sometimes I am challenged. Sometimes I can't see past my own nose. But what I try to do is not losing my hope in God, knowing that he's greater than I am through any difficulty that I have, challenge. I'm reminded of the jerky things I've done in my life. Sometimes they torment me. But my life is not based upon feelings, but on knowing. On knowing who he is and knowing who he wants me to be as well. But God cares about your feelings. And he is truly the only one that can do anything about it. What masks your thirst for God? That's a good thing to question. Do I just hunger for God and thirst for God all the time? Do I desire to be, realize I'm in his presence anyway, but do I acknowledge his presence in my life? What can mask those things? A busy schedule of meaningful activities. We can get so busy, you know. We've tried in our lives to kind of curb those things with our sons because it can get crazy. I hear people like, you know, they shuffle kids back and forth and they're always going here and there and just it gets overwhelming. We can just push God right out of our lives. We get so busy that there's no room for God. Busyness keeps us from God and dulls our spiritual sensitivity, but we don't even feel our thirst. We're too busy to be thirsty. Got to keep going. In Luke chapter 10, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, Jesus was at their house as the sisters of Lazarus. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him. Martha's out there busy cooking and cleaning and moving around stuff and waiting for Mary to jump in. And Jesus, aren't you bothered that Mary is not helping me out? No, because she's chosen the better thing. We can get too busy in our lives that we forget the better thing is to spend time with Christ. Television, radio, music, and background noise. Noise fills the empty spaces in our lives and fools us into thinking that the empty place in our soul isn't empty. I used to like to listen to talk radio. Sometimes it's not real talk, it's more talk at. Or music, but I find myself quickly turning off and just having silence when I drive. Just talking with God. You don't have to close your eyes when you talk to God. Please don't if you're on Dirt Highway. I'm not sure if it's true, but someone said that's how the railroad tracks got where they are, right? People talking with their eyes. No. We can fill ourselves with so much. We have to have all around us noise going on. You know, our kids will want to play their DS and have the TV on at the same time. And I'm constantly going, you don't need all the stimulus. You know, isn't the stimulus enough? Why have the TV on? Well, it's because in case he might look up. You know, doesn't want to break. I don't know. I'm just making that up. But you know, we can fill our lives, and sometimes just nice to be quiet. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving. Some of your translations that say, "Be still and know that I am God." Cease striving. That's a great mental picture. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes we just need to be quiet before God and realize he is who he is and desires that relationship with us. Spend a day sometime in complete silence. I know that's tough. I won't ask for how many did that this week, but spend some time in silence too. Just don't have the radio on or maybe don't have the TV on or just take a moment, sit and look out the window. Coming to church unprepared for worship. Is that what masks your thirst? You come in unprepared? If you don't come to church prepared to worship, how will you worship? This is not just an occupying of time and space, but a time of intimacy with God and with each other. I love, you know, I tell you, I got a kick out of this. I love that you guys are really good about moving around and greeting people during the meet and greet time. And it's kind of fun that people who come maybe a little bit late have to stand there and wait to see where all the things settle because they don't know what chairs are free out there, you know? It's kind of like we should put an occupado sign on the seat so you know which ones are done. But I think that's great that you really move and we allow that because that's that interaction, it's that time together. Preparing ourselves for fellowship as one to not only the worship time to God, but for God to speak to us through his word as well. If this isn't alive, people, there's no sense in coming. If this is just an antique, ancient book, there's no reason to gather together, but I don't believe that. I believe it's alive and pertinent and endless. John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That takes our preparation in coming here too. We have to understand why we're coming together. So that we can glean. You know, I make an effort that when I go to a guest church or someplace where I'm doing, I don't want to go there to evaluate the guy's message. I don't want to do that. My purpose is to go there and to dig out, mine out those things that God is speaking to me. Well, I've read through the Bible. You know, what can he possibly tell me? It's God speaking through us, through his word, whoever the speaker is. It's our responsibility to prepare ourselves to mine out so that we, wow, there's an aha moment. It could be one sentence and everything else is lost, but that one thing could be God to us. Deliberately prepare your spirit for worship by laying aside your church agenda before you leave home. Walk in ready for God to speak to you. Don't wait for suffering. Be proactive and remove that which hides your hunger for God. And despite the circumstances that you're in, put your hope in God because he's the one that can do something about it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of the psalmist that you gave them the words to write, the honesty that is there, that even in suffering, Father, there's hope. There's hope because of you in our lives. And I just pray that we run to you in these things, that we don't have to necessarily run because we're there with you as you speak to us and encourage us. Desire to bless us. And Father, may people see a change in us that is because of you so that they may know you as well. Life is hard, but you're greater. May we rest in that greatness and move forward in your power. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we loved and reached. Every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us to go, to be your light, to be an encouragement, Father, to seek you in all things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.